If people know that you care, typically whatever you have to say to them, they will take and accept that will be of encouragement to them. But if people think you don't care and then you try to correct them, that's usually when you encounter problems. Hello.
This is Straight Talk.
This is Mark Jobe, and I want to take a moment today to welcome our new radio listeners. We're receiving emails from people that are joining us, are just starting to listen to this program on a regular basis, and you found out through a friend or just were dialing through some stations and happened to stumble upon it. Well, we welcome you. We're glad that you have joined us. Straight Talk is a program that comes on every Monday through Friday. Our desire is to talk to people straight from the Word of God and go straight to the heart in some practical life-transforming ways. I just want to say that I believe that the Word of God is the inspired, infallible Word, that it doesn't just contain the Word, but it is the Word, that it's not simply a collection of inspirational stories, but it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you take the teachings of the Word of God and mix them with faith, something tremendous will happen in your life as you begin to be transformed by the power of God.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to another edition of Straight Talk. We are in a series called Out of Control, and today we are going to be in our fourth message in the series called Keeping Your Worship Pure. Let's get right into the message. Our text will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Here's Pastor Mark.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 11, through 10 actually, and we focused on Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a city much like Chicago. It was a big metropolitan city. There was a lot of religious opinions and that a lot of religious practices floating around. There was the night district, and there was the party scene. There was the commercial scene. Financial scene. It was known especially to be a big party city. In fact, if you wanted to call someone a party person, you'd call them a Corinthian. And in the midst of that, a church was emerging. And what had happened is that much of the church was starting but was dragging a lot of baggage from their old life into their new life. We all have baggage, right? We talked about it last week. And the challenge is, how do we release our old baggage as we're called to a new life in Jesus Christ? What happens in many cases is that we drag a lot of baggage into our new life, and it's there that God has to begin to deal with releasing the stuff that he doesn't want in our lives. So Paul continues to talk about that, and he starts out in verse 14 and says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." I love the way Paul does this because he calls them my dear friends. Anytime you want to rebuke someone and deal with them strongly, first of all, put your arm around them and let them know you love them. Have you ever had someone put their arm around you and say, "Friend of mine," and then they really lay down the heavy load, right? That's the way to do it. "Hey, my friend, how you doing? I want to talk to you about..." And that's what Paul is doing. He's putting his arm around them, calling them their friends, because he's got some heavy stuff to say. By the way, can I tell you this? Most people will accept even a hard rebuke if they feel like the person that's rebuking them really cares for them. Now, let me say that again. Most people, if they feel like someone really cares, you can take your biggest artillery across that bridge. But people need to know that you care. And if people know that you care, typically whatever you have to say to them, they will take and accept that will be of encouragement to them. But if people think you don't care and then you try to correct them, that's usually when you encounter problems. Hello. So the greater the care, the greater the rebuke can be. The Apostle Paul had really poured much of his life into these people. They knew that he cared, and so he says, "Flee from idolatry." Now, some of you here are breathing a spiritual sigh of relief, thinking, "Okay, good. This message is not for me, because I'm not an idolater at all." And in your mind, you have the image of some guy that has a big wooden statue outside in his yard that he prays to five times a day. Or you say, I don't have any totem pole in my living room that I bow to or pray to. And I don't have any sort of makeshift artificial altar inside of my house that I burn incense to. So most of us, when we talk about idolatry, we think that it's a sin of the past. But I want to bring it into today's context and say that idolatry is as prevalent today as it was 2,000 years ago. In the Roman culture that had influenced this society, there were gods for everything. If you had a problem with fertility and wanted to have children, there was a goddess of fertility. If you wanted success in your business, there was a god of prosperity. If you felt like your love life was a little slumpy, there was the god of romance and love. If you felt like you needed to provide vengeance on one of your enemies and wanted to make sure that their legs were broken and things didn't go well in their life, there was gods that sort of specialized in vengeance. There was hundreds of gods in those days, and the common practice of the day was to take an animal, and if you wanted the favor of the gods, you would go to the temple area and you would sacrifice an animal on that altar to that god to incur favor, and then you would present your request to that god and expect that you would incur that favor in your life. Now, thousands upon thousands of cattle, sheep, and other animals were slaughtered on those altars of sacrifice. And what happened with the meat of those animals is that some of it stayed in the temple, but the majority of the meat that was sacrificed on those altars would then go to the common marketplace. Some of the temples had a temple cafeteria, so to speak, and they would offer steak in the temple area. But much of the meat from the sacrifices was taken to the local meat market, the equivalent of our Jewel, Dominic, Myers. And it was sold in the meat market at a reduced price. People then would go to the meat market and they would look at the different meats that were in the market to buy, and some of the meat would indicate, this is the meat that was sacrificed to Apollos. This is the meat that's sacrificed to the god of fertility. So if you were feeling that day like, hey, I want a little special blessing in fertility, I'm wanting to have twins, you would go to the area that had been sacrificed to the god of fertility and you'd say, give me two steaks of these to take home. And then you felt like you would incur the favor of the gods. Now, when the Christians came to Christ and started really practicing the ways of Christ, a question emerged. Is it right for us to eat the meat that has been sacrificed to these idols that is sold in the marketplace? And there were two opinions that emerged. One opinion said, absolutely not. This meat was sacrificed to idols. It's been in a pagan temple. If we eat of this meat, we become participants in a pagan practice. On the other extreme, there were other Christians that said, hey, those idols mean nothing. They're nothing but statues and wood, but there's only one God, and this is meat, and he's the creator of all things. So really, whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not, it doesn't really matter. It's just meat, so it's okay for us to eat of this meat. So the church was split, so to speak, polarized about what they should do with meat. In the context of that dilemma, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, trying to explain to them what it means, what are some of the principles that we need to work through as we try to figure out how to live in this culture but not be bombarded by idolatry. Now, having said that, let me explain a couple things about idolatry. The first thing I want you to know about idolatry is this, and we've learned it from some of the other passages, is this. Number one, idolatry involves choosing something or someone above God All disobedience is based in some form or another of idolatry. Idolatry is as prevalent today as it was 2,000 years ago. The only difference is that most of our idols are not made of wood and stone. Most of our idols now are camouflaged in other ways. For example, if you anything in life that you put above God, anything that you value greater than God, anything that takes precedence or priority over God in your life is an idol. You may have an idol that takes the form of a boyfriend. And when that boyfriend, what they do, what they want you do, what they say you go, where they go. You place them above anything in life, above your family, above your values, above your morality. Your life revolves around them. Your identity revolves around them. If you have a boyfriend that is the center of your life and more important and bigger than anything else in life, including God, then you have an idol in your life and he's called your boyfriend. If you have a job in your life that you make all your decisions around your job, you move based on your job, you work based on your job comes before your family, before your children, before your ministry. Everything in life revolves around how to climb that corporate ladder and keep the position in your job. If your job is the most important thing in life, if you climb on people, claw on people, lie, deceive, no matter what it takes to be able to get ahead in your job, then you have an idol in your life and your idol's name is your job. Many people have themselves as their idol. That you put yourself and your happiness and your well-being above anything else in life. And you are number one in everything that you do. And whatever you choose to do and please to do, you place yourself at the center. And if you desire it, you make that your main objective in life as opposed to what God wants or God desires.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Job in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message called Keeping Your Worship Pure, which is from our series called Out of Control. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Our message is called Keeping Your Worship Pure.
And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here is that idols can be all around us. Idol doesn't have to be a bad thing. Sometimes you can have a good thing that you value too much and it becomes an idol. Education is good, but when you idolize it, it becomes an idol. A husband is great, but if he becomes this pedestal that your life revolves around, he is your idol. Staying in shape is great, but if your body becomes your main objective in life, then it has become your idol. Making money is a good thing and prosperity is good, but if it becomes the center of your life, then it has become your idol. The second thing that the Apostle Paul reminds us of is that idolatry is first an inner sin of the heart that involves lusting after things selfishly instead of loving God supremely. In other words, all of disobedience, think about it for a second. Every time you disobey God, every time you violate the ways of God, every time you do your thing over obeying what you know is right to do before God, at its root is idolatry. Because in essence, what you're saying is, I want this more than I want God's way in my life. Are you tracking with me? When you say no to God in disobedience and you know what's right to do, but instead you choose what's wrong, you are saying to God, God, I know what's right, but I value my desire, I value my lust, I value what I want more than I value your way. Therefore, you are placing something above the value of God. Thirdly, Idolatry becomes visible in things. Idolatry doesn't start on the outside. Idolatry starts in the heart. You can have a heart that's fallen into idolatry and no one around you may even know it. They may not even see it or know that you are idolatrous. You may be attending church here and Christianity is a part of your life, but really you're an idolater or have something in your life that's more important than God. And idolatry becomes visible in things like addictive habits, controlling hobbies, overvalued possessions, unhealthy relationships, and rebellious attitudes. Listen to me. This is really important for you to understand. Any compulsive, addictive behavior in your life, anything that you have to do even though you don't want to do it, anything that you are addicted to, anything that drives you, any habit that you are compelled to do, listen to me, has its roots in idolatry because you have placed something that is of higher value than God in your life, even though you know it's wrong, you still do it, which means you value it more or you value what it gives you more than what you value God. I've never run into someone that's on crack cocaine that says to me, hey, crack cocaine is a good thing. Everybody should do it. We should teach it in our schools. Advocate it. It's good for the family. It's good for your health. It's a great thing that everybody should be addicted to. I think it should be something that we endorse and propagate and really try to spread as much as you can. I've never run into someone that was addicted to crack cocaine that would talk to me that way. Most people that are addicted to something like crack cocaine will come and tell me it's terrible, it's bad, I don't want to do it, I've robbed my parents because of it. I'm giving up my health because of it. I can't keep a job because of it. My marriage is on the rocks or my girlfriend's on the rocks because of it. It has robbed my life. It has robbed my destiny. But they wake up thinking about it. They go to bed thinking about it. It consumes their life. They wake up in the morning thinking, where can I get the money to get the next hit? It has become the God in their life. Everything they do, everything they act, every decision they make, every relationship they get involved in, every act that they do, every money that passes through their hands has one objective, and that objective is this: how can this serve my habit? My friend, you may think you have an addiction, but you have more than an addiction. You also have an idol. An idol in your life that needs to be debunked. An idol in your life that drives you, that possesses you, that controls your life. So we have idols all around us. There's idolatry that happens throughout all of our society. There's a prevalent thing. Anything that takes the place of God, anything that has more value in your life than God, and none of us in a survey would say that this is more important to God. If I were to do a survey out in the street, if I were to do a survey here in the church and say, hey, is this more important to God? You'd say, oh, no, God is number one. Most people know the lingo, and most people in their mind know that God should be first, but in reality, the question is, how do you live your life? How do you really live your life? Is the first thing that you ask is this, what does God want? What does God think? Or is the first thing you ask yourself is, what does my boyfriend want? What does he think? Is the first thing that you ask yourself is, hey, what does God want? What does he think? Or is the first thing that you ask yourself is this, how will this make me money or not make me money? Is the first thing that you ask yourself is, does God think this is okay? Is this good? What does God think about this? Or is the first thing that you ask yourself, how can this make me happiest? Because anything in life that you place above God has become an idol. And so therefore the same principles that deal with an idol, any other idol in our life, should be applied to those idols. Now you realize idolatry is all over, right? And even as Christians, it's easy to fall into the sin of idolatry. And so Paul is talking to these believers, and he tells them this. He says, flee from idolatry. Escape idolatry. He's telling them how they can have victory over idolatry in their very own life. And he gives us a couple principles here. And he begins by telling them, look what he says in verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. What the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's talking about eating. And he says, when you take communion, you drink of the cup, and even though that's not literally the blood of Christ, it causes you to partake of the blood of Christ symbolically. And when you eat of the bread, it causes you to partake of the body of Christ as well. And in the same way, he says, verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? If you know that something has been sacrificed to an idol and you eat of it, in the same way that eating of the bread and drinking of the cup of the Lord makes you a participant with Christ, so when you eat of something sacrificed to idols and you know it's been sacrificed to idols and you come out of that background, then it causes you to participate in that very same thing. You get involved in that very same thing that you're leaving behind. Are you tracking with me? For example, let me bring it home to another example that may resonate more with you, because most of us don't have a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols nowadays. Music, for example. Now, there's all kinds of tastes in music. Some of you like the old classic rock. Some of you like the oldies. Some of you like the hip-hop. Some of you like rap. Some of you like rock. Some of you like screamo music. You know, there is a whole variety of music there. And occasionally someone will come to me and say, Pastor, is it okay for me to listen to some of the music I used to listen to in the past, secular music, Christian music versus secular music? Let me say this. First of all, I think Christian music is more edifies your soul, because when you listen to Christian music and especially worship music, it brings you into the presence of God and lifts you up. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with secular music, and if you have some good old tunes that you like to listen to, as long as the message is not a distorted, weird message, which a lot of them are, there's nothing wrong with it except for this. Some of you, the music that you used to listen to when you were out there, when you were partying, when you were at the clubs, when you were with your boyfriend, when you were getting high, when you were sort of doing your thing, when you were, messing around, that music that you used to listen to, when you hear that music now, it transports you back to the old days. And as soon as you start hearing that music and tapping your foot, all those memories rush in of what you used to do and where you used to do it and how it used to be. And suddenly, all it takes is 5 minutes of that music and you're downright carnal. You're thinking of that old girlfriend, and yeah, I wonder what she's doing. And man, all those memories are flashing back. And you know, it's not edifying your spirit. There may be nothing wrong with the words, but music has the ability to transport you to places and bring back memories and thoughts. And some of you listen to that music, and man, you're not in the spirit at all. You're thinking about the wrong things. Your mind's going the wrong places. You're let me go visit. You know, I'm going to go check out the neighborhood again, just to, you know, hang out with some of the old boys a little bit. And now you're way back in that old. Why? Because that music is taking you there. Just like good music or music that's associated with good experiences take us to places. How many of you have been in, have heard a song, maybe a worship song or a Christian song that God really used to touch your heart at one time? You haven't heard it for a long time, and then you hear it on the radio or in an old CD or something, and just boom, all it takes is you hearing it, and it ministers to your soul. You're like, wow. You know why? Because God used it at one time to really touch you. Music has that power.
This is Pastor Mark Jobe in his current series called Out of Control. Our message today was called Keeping Your Worship Pure. Join us again tomorrow for the second half. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you in your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. CDs are only $5 plus shipping. We also invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 24 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago, and you can check us out at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We'd love to meet you. And please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that you've enjoyed this broadcast, and we thank you for joining us. Please do listen in to the next Straight Talk. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and the Straight Talk team, we appreciate your listenership. Have a great evening, and God bless.